morning, we shall continue with our study on Jerusalem that I introduced to you last week. Today is Jerusalem part 2. I have a lot to cover, so I need to hurry, and certain parts that I already covered or will cover, I'm going to just hurry through quickly. I'm not sure how many of you have been to Jerusalem, but I'm very sure that a few of you have been. If you have not been, I think it's a good bucket wish to do so. I have been there twice, but just a word of advice. And that is, if you should go, do not ever go with any tourist group. You'll learn nothing much. If you ever go, make sure that you have a Bible teacher leading the group. Then you will be able to learn so much more about Jerusalem, about Israel, as from the perspective of the Bible. Otherwise, you waste your time, you waste your money. I have been there twice. I made a wrong choice. First one, I was among a group of all charismatics except my wife and myself. And, well, there was a lot of wailing on the way and a lot of wasting time that, and we missed a lot. And they were superstitious, certain places they would not go because of the fears and all the other things and so on. Second group, I was to be the group was to be led by a pastor, and at the last moment, he didn't go, he sent his wife along. And his wife became the leader, and the wife was more interested in shopping than in leading us. So much so that we had to always call her to come, and come, it's time to stop shopping. So, make sure that you have got, over on the other side, leaders who are Messianic Jews. They have got Jews who are good Bible teachers, who are good teachers, but if they are not Messianic Jews, they won't look at it from the biblical point of view. So, these are things that you need to be aware of when you book your tour to Israel. Okay. Now, this, of course, is the famous Western Wall of Jerusalem, where the Jews would go there to pray. And that would be a reminder to them, as you were reminded this morning, of the temple, part of the walls of Jerusalem. And their going there was to pray that perhaps the Lord would be merciful and give them back that temple. And of course, they would write their prayers on pieces of paper and put into the niches in the wall. Apart from that, they would be also be waiting for the Messiah to come. Unfortunately, the Messiah has come, but they do not recognize the Messiah, they crucified him. And therefore, they are looking to another Messiah to come. But he will come, as we shall see in our study afterwards. So, that's what the Western world is about. And sometimes people call it the Wailing Wall because of people who go there to wail. Now, recently, they celebrated their Independence Day. It would be over 70 years, 2 years, 2017 would be the 70th year of independence. More about that later on. And we have also the conflicts that had come about between the Jews and the Palestine and the Palestine people. You will recall last week I told you about the Balfour Declaration. Now that started the whole conflict between the Palestinians who refused to recognize Israel as a state, and up to today they are still fighting. So if you go there, your tour, if you're not fortunate enough, you would not be allowed to go to certain places because there would be conflicts. But my first trip there was, I could not go to Bethlehem because there was conflict there. Alright. Now, concerning Jerusalem, The Bible has this to say in Psalm 87, 2 and 3, "The Lord loveth the gates of Zion, glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God." Please note, Zion of course is another name for Jerusalem. God has set His love on Jerusalem. God has planned glorious things for Jerusalem. But unfortunately, because of the disobedience of His people, all these glorious things had not been accomplished yet for Israel. And as a result, we find all these problems and, as you heard this morning, curses upon the people of Israel. Why? We shall discuss later on. But nevertheless, all the things that had prophesied with regard to Jerusalem must be fulfilled, because it is the city of God. It is the city of God. It is not an Arabic city. It is not a Muslim city, as we pointed out last week. Very quickly, let me just give a reminder of what we covered last week when we dealt with the past history of Jerusalem. We dealt with the city that stood on a mountain. And Jerusalem, its name, its origin, it comes from ambiguous origin. We are not sure what the origin is, but apparently Jerusalem comes from a word that means mountains. So it could have been two mountains on which Jerusalem stands today. And it occurs over 700 times in the Bible alone. And today, as we learn in the UNESCO resolution, where they declared that Israel had no more heritage rights to Jerusalem, and that every name of the town and village on Temple Mount was changed into Arabic name, they claim heritage there. But strange to say, the word Jerusalem never occurs even once in the Quran, whereas it occurs over 700 times in the Bible alone. Its oldest form, of course, is Jerusalem, Salem, or Jebus. And there are other names which refer to Jerusalem as Zion, City of David, City of God. And that's why today Israel claims Jerusalem to be the capital city, the eternal city, because it is the city of God and the city of David. Right, today we shall deal with God's choice of the Jews and Jerusalem, and God's testament of curses on Jerusalem. Now, why did God choose Israel? Of all the people, then why did God bring all the curses and punishments and tribulations and troubles upon Israel in the course of His history? We shall discuss this now. God's choice of the Jews in Jerusalem. First and foremost, we find that God referred, or at least the scriptures will refer to the people of God as the Hebrews in Exodus 3:18, as Jews in 2 Kings 16:6, as Israel in Exodus chapter 16. And these are the various names given to the people of Israel. But in Deuteronomy 7:6-9, and this passage is vital, we find the reason for which God chose Israel. God declared in Deuteronomy chapter 7 that, "I choose you not because you are many in the world. I choose you and yet you are just a few in number. I chose you because I love you." Finish. Full stop. No one is to challenge God's love for choosing these people. Why did not God choose Chinese or Indians or Malays? That is God's sovereign choice. He chose Israel. Finish. No argument. And therefore, when He called out Abraham, He promised Abraham that his seed will be a nation, and that nation will be worldwide in the future. Now, that would be thousands of years before it actually happened. God had promised this promise to Abraham unconditionally to Genesis chapter 12 when he said, I call you out. I will give you this. I will bless you. Unconditionally, no condition. And therefore, because unconditioned, God will keep that promise no matter what happens. And it's unilateral. I will do it. It is not based on any other group or any other person. I will do it. So it is unilateral and it is unconditioned. So whatever happens, God will keep his promise to bless Abraham's seed. And all those who bless Abraham's seed will be blessed. And all those who curse Abraham's seed will be cursed, as we shall see in his history. God's sovereign choice of the people, of the place of worship too. God said in Deuteronomy chapter 12, verses 10 and 11, when you go into the land to possess the land that I'm going to give you, you will worship in a place where I shall name. And that place later on turned out to be Jerusalem. The name that he has placed for people, he called out to come to worship him. Deuteronomy chapter 12, verses 10 and 11. But here, God also warned in Deuteronomy chapter 28, if you disobey me, I will curse you. Now, because of this, some people misunderstand the whole thing. That when the Jews crucified the Lord Jesus Christ, God cursed the Jews, and therefore God had disannulled that promise he gave to the Jews. That now the Jews are replaced by the church. The Jews have no more future. The Jews have been discarded. Now that's not true. That is not true. God has made a promise universally, unilaterally, unconditionally, and he must keep because his promises are yea and amen. But when the people disobey him, he will punish them. It's like as a father chastising, disciplining a child. But when the child disobeys, the child does not cease to be the father's child. The child continues to be the father's child, but the child will be punished. Likewise, the Jews will be punished. But in the end of it all, God will keep his promise to the Jews. So, as we trace the history of Jerusalem and of the Jews, we find the curses that came upon them. What happened? We look at the history of the Jews and Jerusalem. Let's start with the beginning. First, David captured the city of Jebusites. As you remember, I told you that the Jebusites were so confident of the citadel that no one could ever defeat them to capture the city of the Jebusites. But the Jews were very clever. When they tempted David, when they taunted David, you want to conquer us, Jebusites? I tell you what, you must first conquer the blind and the lame. Because we only allow the lame and the blind to take care of the citadel. It's so strong, we don't even have to defend. You conquer the lame and the blind first. But while it's true that the city was very strong citadel, it went under. David and his men went under and got them by surprise, and the Jerusalem fell to David. Well, that was the Jebusites. And after that, David got the northern kingdom, Israel, and the southern kingdom, Judah, to come together and not to be united as one kingdom, and he made Jerusalem the capital of Israel. This is where the Jews would have claimed a right, a hereditary right to Jerusalem. And yet, our friends tell us under the UNESCO resolution that the Jews or Israel have no right to Jerusalem. Here we find David made Jerusalem the capital city of Israel. Therefore, David brought the ark. The first time, you remember, he was not successful because he used the sons of Abinadab to take care of the cart of the ark in a new cart, which was carrying the ark into Jerusalem. And because the cart shook a bit, one of the sons of Abinadab tried to steady the ark and God struck him dead. No one could touch the ark except a priest. And the sons of Abinadab were no priests. Holy things of God must be handled by holy people. We cannot have unholy people to deal with them. This is a lesson that we must keep in mind all the time. So, but he made a second attempt and he sent the ark to the house of Obed-Edom. And then that house was blessed for 3 months. And David said, how can this house, this family be blessed so much? I want back the blessing. So he again sent back for the ark the second time. And this time he was successful to make the ark carried by priests, and they went into Jerusalem, and therefore the ark remained there. All right. Now I must go through very quickly because I have so much to tell you for the present and the future, the past. The city, of course, because again of disobedience, idolatry especially, God was so angry. God, through many prophets, predicted to the people of Israel, unless you get away from idolatry, unless you obey me, I will bring in a heathen king, a non-Israelite king, to come in to conquer you and take you into his land, and you'll be slaves there. They refused to listen, and God did what he promised. It was prophesied by Ezekiel's warning to Israel in Exodus 17:12. Inhabitants, therefore, fell under Nebuchadnezzar, who was named in Ezekiel 17:12 as the king of Babylon, that he would take them into Babylon. And true enough, the inhabitants were deported for 70 years because they refused to obey God. This is all pictured in Daniel's image and the beast. And I want to use this image to very quickly give you the history of Jerusalem so that I do not have to go into detail. Now, God gave Nebuchadnezzar a dream of a colossal huge man, big, gigantic, great and majestic. He also gave Daniel a dream, a vision of four beasts coming out from the sea. Both would defeat the same thing. Daniel's head, the man's head, the image's head would be Babylon. The first beast would be the beast with the lion with eagle's wings would be Babylon. Then Babylon would fall, and the second empire to take over would be Medo-Persia, Persia especially. And that would be from the two breasts, the two shoulders. Medo-Persia, one shoulder each. And then represented by a bear with a lopsided shoulder also. One stronger than the other one. That empire would also fall to Alexander the Great. The times as Alexander the Great. He was young, he was very flitting, very fast in his conquest, and represented by the leopard and with four wings. Very fast. He died very young. We have no time to go into detail. And lastly was the Roman Empire. And that would be an indescribable beast. Now, all these empires, all these images representing the various empires have been fulfilled in history, with a number of years given you to tell you that they are facts. They were literally fulfilled in history. No imagination about it. And all these two figures were given way before these empires ever existed. Why did God give two images of the same history? To Nebuchadnezzar, it was a golden image, because it was a man's viewpoint, man's perspective. History, great. From God's viewpoint, all these empires were beasts, animals. And so you see the two contrasts. Very quickly, after the Babylonian Empire, we have the Medo-Persian. After the Medo-Persian, the Grecian Empire. After the Grecian Empire, the Romans came in. And during that Roman period, we have the Caesars and Herods. Then they built the temple. Now, just now, there was much discussion about the temple. Solomon built the temple, as you pointed out very clearly this morning. But his temple was raised to the ground because of Nebuchadnezzar attacking it and raising it to the ground. A second temple was built. And this second temple also extended unto the time of Jesus Christ. And that temple was expanded and renovated and enlarged. And today, you see part of the wall of that temple, of that Jerusalem wall. Okay, we won't talk more about that because that is not our point. Otherwise, I cannot finish. We want to still to concentrate on Jerusalem. All right. So you have the temple today, in the time of Jesus, very beautiful. Took about 300 years to renovate that temple from the original one. During the time of the Romans, of the Roman Empire, the government sent their governors to oversee the various provinces in Judea. They were governed badly, and there were rebellion after rebellion. And as a result, we find, finally, because the rebellion in Jerusalem was so great, the Romans had to send Titus, the general, to go and conquer Jerusalem. And that was the temple that the Lord Jesus saw later on when he prophesied that it will be destroyed. More about it later on in Matthew chapter 24. And Titus was sent with his army to conquer the Jews for their rebellion. And the rebellion came about and was defeated, and Jerusalem was razed to the ground. It was at this point of time, before this point of time, in Matthew chapter 24, the Lord Jesus Christ said, "You see this beautiful temple? I tell you this, it will all fall to the ground, and no two stones would be upon one another. All would be completely razed to the ground." And true enough, Titus and his army, when they came along, they attacked Jerusalem, and after the destruction of the temple, no stone was upon one another. Why? Let me tell you. Titus had given strict instructions to his people, to his army, that they must not destroy the furniture inside the temple. Because the furniture inside the temple were all golden furniture, precious. The golden candlestick and so on, made of gold. But one soldier threw a torch into the temple, and the torch got onto a curtain and put it on fire, and as a result, the whole temple was burnt and razed to the ground. And because the temple had been razed to the ground, the people, the soldiers, the next day came to the temple And then they started to pull out stone by stone, so that no stone, no two stones were on top of one another. Why? They were searching for the melted gold. The melted gold. The Lord's prophecy came true. With the destruction of the second temple, the Jews were dispersed worldwide. This was the punishment from God's viewpoint of the Jews crucifying the Lord Jesus Christ. They crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. And 70 AD, Jerusalem was destroyed and the Jews were dispersed all over the world. Worldwide dispersion, as different from the deportation to Babylon. So it now comes to the present controversy of what is happening in Jerusalem today. You look at Jerusalem today, you read the newspapers, you read the social news and so on, to what's happening in Jerusalem, and you will know that the Bible is true, very, very true. And everything is coming to pass according to the Bible's description. You know, of course, last year that Jerusalem, the United States opened an embassy in Jerusalem. Opened an embassy in Jerusalem. Now, that was a tremendous event. In other words, the United States was to lead the people of the world to recognize Jerusalem as the capital city of Israel. Up to today, it is only Tel Aviv. People would set up, nations would set up their embassies in Tel Aviv. But with that, many people, many other nations might follow. Now, my argument now is, we are now going to look at the prophecies concerning Jerusalem for the present and for the future. And my argument is this: if prophecies concerning the past have been fulfilled literally and in detail, why must not the same prophecies that have to do with the future not also be fulfilled? They must be fulfilled. They must be fulfilled. And this is what we are going to look into as we read the newspapers, as we read the social media, to find what is happening in Jerusalem at now. What were the important prophecies in the past that had been fulfilled? For example, Jeremiah prophesied before the event took place, Jerusalem would be burned down and the inhabitants deported to Babylon, in Jeremiah chapter 25, verse 11 and 12. He prophesied that the land would be desolate. The whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment. And the people will be deported. This nation shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Now, that's tremendous. Because Babylon was far away from Israel. Babylon will be here. So, for the people of Israel to be deported right up there and down to Babylon would be a great distance. It would nearly be impossible in the time of the prophecy, but it came to pass. It was fulfilled literally. 70 years, no more, no less. Alright? And the name of the king who would deport them was also named. So if all these details were fulfilled to the very letter, why not other prophecies by the same prophet be also fulfilled concerning the same topic, the same subject? The destruction of Babylon, 70 years I accomplished, I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation for their iniquity and the reign of the Chaldeans. Chaldeans, Babylonians. So, at that time, the Babylonian Empire was a very big empire. The world is a world empire. Jeremiah also prophesied that Jerusalem will be burnt down. Second Chronicles chapter 36, 18 to 19. And Jerusalem was burnt down in fulfillment of Jeremiah's prophecy. all the vessels of the house of God, great and small, and the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king and of his princes, all these Nebuchadnezzar brought to Babylon. And they burned the house of God, the temple, and broke down the wall of Jerusalem, burned all the palaces thereof with fire, and destroyed all the goodly vessels thereof. Alright, Jeremiah's prophecy was fulfilled. Jerusalem land to be liberated for 70 years. Now, what do I mean by that? We read that Jeremiah prophesied that Babylon would come and take the people in Jerusalem out of Jerusalem and would deport them into Babylon for 70 years. Why 70 years? Why deport them from the land? Here is the reason. It is not so much the people who will be punished, but the people's attitude towards the land. The reality of the desolation of the land. 2 Chronicles chapter 36. Please read what it says. And then carried he away to Babylon, where they were servants to him and his sons, until the reign of the king of Persia. There's a limit. And that limit would be brought up by the king of Persia. God will raise up a king, and God would direct the king so to defeat Babylon, so that the king would allow the people in Babylon to return to the land. When? After 70 years. Until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths to fulfill 70. 70 is 70. 70 is 20. 70 is 60. And 10, 70 years. They must be in the land 70 years. Not 69, not 68. They must be, not out of the land. Why? Because the land must keep its Sabbath to enjoy her Sabbath. What happened? What is the background behind that? The reason for the deportation from the land. The yearly Sabbath of rest for the land instructed. In Leviticus chapter 25, verses 2 to 4, God said, 6 years thou shalt sow thy field, but in the 7th year shall be a Sabbath of rest unto the land, a Sabbath for the Lord. Thou shalt neither sow thy field nor prune by vineyard. The land that was given to them, Jerusalem and the surroundings, 6 years they would work the land. 7th year, every 7th year of the 7 years, they must give the land a rest. That's called the Sabbath rest for the land. So that the land could have its rest, and, well, the people could have the rest also, because they would stop working. Now, apparently, another one, the Jubilee Sabbath. Not only every 7th year, the children of Israel must give the land a rest, not work it for 6 years, but every 7 times 7 years, the trumpet of Jubilee shall sound, and you shall hallow the 50th year. Now, what does it mean? Every 7th year, the land must have a rest. Every 7 times 7 year, 49th year, the land must have a rest. That is according to the 7th. But the next year, the land must have a rest. The 50th year, that is called the Sabbath, the Jubilee of Sabbath. Every 50th year, the land must have a rest. Did they give the land a rest? Apparently not. There's no record in the Bible to show that Israel kept that Sabbath for the land. The land had no rest. Work and work and work and work. Worse than the Japanese, perhaps. The degree of that disobedience, 70 years. And then that had escaped from the sword, carried he away to Babylon, where they were servants to him and his sons until the reign of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbath. For as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. That's why they were deported. Back to my introductory question last week. I challenge you. I said, if we pray to God that the government of our land be toppled, the previous government be toppled, if that government will start toppled. How would we feel? God did not answer our prayer because we challenged God to topple that government. We asked God to do it. It was a spiritual warfare. God does not work according to our will. God has a plan. And if He has a plan that He must punish these people for 70 years, He must do so to that the land has got its Sabbath. Not to fulfill our wish if it is before the 70 years. You see the idea now. God is in control today over the affairs of the world. It is not for us to control Him, to do what we want Him to do for our sakes. God is in sovereign control. Keep that in mind. Right, the restoration to and of the land as understood by Daniel. Daniel understood this prophecy when he was in Babylon. And towards the end, as he read Jeremiah's prophecy, he said, Lord, we are very near that land. We are nearly the end. Fulfill your promise that you will free us after 70 years. And God did so. And so, we see God raised the Medo-Persian Empire, Cyrus, the emperor of Persia. You know what happened? At least 100 to 300 years before Cyrus was born, God said through Isaiah 44 and 45, that I have called out this man. His name is Cyrus. And he will free the people, my people, from Babylon. And he will send them back into Jerusalem. They will build the temple again. And that's how Zerubbabel went back. And that's how Nehemiah later on went back to build the wall. And so you see, God made use even of pagan kings to fulfill his will. So sometimes you say, this government is a bad government to us as far as we are concerned. It's a pagan government. It is not a government that toes the same line as we do. God destroyed them. God sometimes makes use of these people to punish his own people when they become disobedient. Cyrus was determined to free the people from captivity. Isaiah 45 verse 1. God called him my anointed, my chosen one. And he was named before he was born to fulfill God's will. Now with that, you'll find that from the time of King Nebuchadnezzar up to now, Jerusalem has been trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles. From the time of Babylon right down, Persia, Alexander, the Roman emperors, Herod and Augustus and so on, all are Gentile kings. From this time onwards, up to now, there's no king in Israel. No king in Israel. And this is what we read in Luke 21:24, Jerusalem will be trodden down until the times of Gentiles. Jerusalem will have no king until the end of the times of Gentiles. This must be understood according to the prophecy of the fullness of the Gentiles in Romans 11:25. Blindness in part has come to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles will come in. Do not confuse the two. Times of Gentiles, fullness of Gentiles. Times of the Gentiles refer to the times when no king would govern Jerusalem. Jerusalem would be under the control of the Gentiles. The fullness of the Gentiles would be the time when Israel would be blind until the end, or until what was fulfilled for the fullness of the Gentiles is fulfilled. What is that? The church. The church has been put in to take the place, not take the place, to be where Israel was supposed to be. But because of their disobedience, God put them aside temporarily. And God took out a people unto himself, the church, made up of Gentiles and Jews. And together they formed the church. And when the fullness of this time, when the church is in existence, is accomplished, then the church will be raptured and God will deal with the Jews again. Now this is what we call the times of the fullness of the Gentiles. The church came in after the Jews were put aside, suspended, and then the Jews would come in again. God will deal with them after the church had been taken up into heaven. Alright. This is fully predicted in Daniel 70 weeks. Now, Daniel had a vision of 70 weeks. 17 weeks, the weeks there is not 7 days, but it can refer to years. So 77s, actually, literally, it is 77s. 77s means 70 times 7 is 490. And it refers to years. So, in Daniel's prophecy in chapter 9, verse 25, the 70 weeks will commence from the time when the decree of Artaxerxes takes place to restore Jerusalem. And then it will go on. It will take 70 weeks for the whole program to be fulfilled. However, after 62 weeks, 483 years, 69, 62, 62, plus 1, 63, plus another week, 7, 69, it has been calculated by Bible scholars that it will end in AD 33, just after the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified. After Jesus Christ was crucified. Then it should follow by 7 years of great tribulation. But there was nothing after the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ for 7 years. So Bible scholars have come to the conclusion that this 70th week was suspended, and then the church age came to be inserted in between. That's why it's a parenthesis. The parenthetical period of the church. 69 weeks from the beginning of the restoration of Jerusalem right up to the time when the Messiah walked, when Ismail rode on his ass into Jerusalem on March 30, 1833, and it fulfilled exactly 493 years. Then, the 7 years after that, nothing happened. Therefore, you must believe that the 7 years were suspended, and we believe it is suspended so that we have the church age coming in. And after that, the church will be raptured, and then God will continue with the 70th week, the last week, 7 years, when Christ will come and will set up his reign on earth after that. There shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation even to that same time. That's why it's called the Great Tribulation. And this is confirmed for us in Matthew chapter 24. The Lord Jesus Christ was sitting on Mount of Olives. And then he looked down, he saw Jerusalem. Beautiful. And the disciples asked him 3 questions. When shall these things be? When shall these things be? One, referring to the temple. It will be destroyed to the end of the age and his coming. 3 things. The Lord answered, when shall these things be? With regard to the temple. The Lord answered, first day, the temple will be destroyed. No two stones will be laid upon another. The Jews would be dispersed into the four corners of the earth. Matthew 24:4-12. Daniel's abomination of desolation will set up. When you see the abomination of desolation set up, flee, for that will be the signal for the great tribulation to start. Matthew 24:15. And Jesus realized that and had warned the people of Jerusalem, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killed the prophets, behold, your house is open to them, and to you desolate." And after that, Jerusalem was no more city on earth for the Jews. The Jews were dispersed throughout. And all these had come to pass. Conclusion. Prophecies related to Israel's past have all been fulfilled. 70 years of deportation from Jerusalem to Babylon, fulfilled. 70 AD dispersion of the Jews and raising of Jerusalem, fulfilled. Daniel 70 week, partially fulfilled because of the parenthesis, the times of the Gentiles, and the fullness of the Gentiles. Therefore, the rest of the prophecy concerning the present and prospective Jerusalem must be fulfilled. Isn't it? Same prophecy, the past already fulfilled, the present and the future must be fulfilled. What are they? The return of the Jews to Jerusalem and Israel reinstated as a state. That must be fulfilled. We must see Israel reinstated as a state. Up to the time, Israel had no place. The Jews had no place in Israel. They were dispersed all over the world. We expect a return to the land for the people to have a state. The coming of Jesus, when this happens, Jesus' coming is very near. Very near. And the end of the age is also very near when we see this happening. But there will be a 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth first before this happens. Okay. Let's see how this is being fulfilled now. The resurgence of Israel and the resurrection of bridegrooms. Ezekiel chapter 37 prophesied that there will be a valley, and the valley is full of dry bones. And Ezekiel was challenged, "Can these dry bones live? Lord, breathe into the dry bones, and the dry bones live the king." What are the dry bones? The dry bones are Israel. Israel. Will Israel live again? Yes. Flesh will be upon them and they will start living again. And the southern kingdom and the northern kingdom will be one together. Two states will be joined together. That is Ezekiel's prophecy. All the other civilizations have failed. The Jews have remained behind. 3,900 years they have remained faithful. You can still trace the history of the Jews. The Balfour Declaration has given them a home to stay in Palestine. Now, the recovery of the remnant. Remember the Jews scattered all over the world. It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time. First time, deportation to Babylon. Second time, all over the world. The remnant of his people we shall be left from Assyria. They will come back. God will call them back. They will come back from Assyria. They will come back from Egypt. They will come back from Patros, Upper Egypt. They will come back from Kush, Ethiopia. They will come back from Elam, Iran. They will come from China, Babylon. They will come back from Hamath, Syria. All these places where the Jews were dispersed, they will all come back. And it all happened. You know history very well. All these people, the Jews have come back to Jerusalem, to Israel, and the islands of the sea, from the uttermost parts of the world. All came back. The raising of the ensign. "He shall set up an ensign of the nations, and he shall assemble the outcasts of Israel, and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth." Isaiah prophesied 700 years before that. This prophecy was made in the 7th century BC. That God, while the Israel have been dispersed, he will call them back, and they will have a ensign. They will raise up the flag and they will become a nation. from the four corners of the earth. This happened on May 14, 1948. David Ben-Gurion declared the establishment of a Jewish state in Israel, known as the State of Israel. So, 1948, 2018, 70 years, Israel independence already. Independence day. 70 years, expect something to happen. Jerusalem Day was celebrated. Jerusalem Day was a miracle. Jerusalem Day was the reunification. Up to 1967, Jerusalem was divided into two, West Jerusalem and East Jerusalem. West Jerusalem under Israel, East Jerusalem under Jordan. But 1967, in the Six-Day War, Egypt attacked Israel. And when Egypt attacked Israel, they called upon Syria and they called upon Jordan also to attack. Israel preempted. When they heard that Egypt was about to attack them, they preempted the attack, and the first 2 days they destroyed the whole of the Sinai Peninsula. All the air force, over 90% of the air force destroyed, so that Egypt could not send the air force to attack Israel. But Egypt sent a false news. False news did not occur now, then at that time, to Syria and to Jordan. Help us, we are winning the battle. Come and attack us, attack Israel now. Israel had won. You don't attack us. You attack us, we attack you. They believe Egypt. They attack Israel. As a result, Israel attacked them. 6 days. Sorry, I told you yesterday, last week. 6 days, we find Israel conquering the whole of Egypt, part of Jordan, and Israel took back Eastern Jordan and reunite Eastern and Western Jerusalem together. Golden Heights under Syria was taken, and so today we find Israel more secure than before. 6 days they conquered such wide territory. Is it not a miracle in 6 days? Israel, a small little country, conquered all the big nations around them. Okay, that will be the Six-Day War. Now, let me just, I have no time. I wanted to go to the future of Israel, but no time. Let me finish with this. Netanyahu, the Prime Minister of Israel, he made this speech when he was said, I think when it was the celebration of Jerusalem Day. Listen to his speech. Only 70 years ago, the Jews were taken to the slaughter like sheep. 60 years ago, we had no country, no army. 7 Arab countries declared war on our small Jewish state just a few hours after its creation. We were only 650 Jews against the rest of the Arab world. No Israel Defense Army, no powerful air force, only brave people with nowhere to go. Lebanon, Syria, Iraq, Jordan, Egypt, Libya, South Arabia all attacked us at the same time. The country that the United Nations gave us was 65% desert. The country was out of nowhere. 35 years ago, we fought the 3 most powerful armies in the Middle East, and we swept them, yes, in 6 days. We fought against various coalition of Arab countries, which had the modern armies and many Soviet weapons, and we had always beaten them. Today, we have a country. Today, we have an army, a powerful air force, a state-of-the-art economy which exports millions of dollars. Intel, Microsoft, the IBM develop products at home. Our doctors receive awards for medical research. We make the desert bloom and sell oranges, flowers, and vegetables all over the world. Israel has sent its own satellites into space. 3 satellites at the same time. We are proud to be at the same rank as the United States, which has 215 million inhabitants. Russia, which has 200 million inhabitants. China, which has 1.3 billion inhabitants. Europe, France, Great Britain, Germany, with 350 million inhabitants. The only countries in the world to send objects into space. Israel is now part of the family of the nuclear powers with the United States, Russia, China, India, France, and Great Britain. We have never officially admitted it, but everyone knows it and say that only 60 years ago, we were led, ashamed and hopeless to slaughter. Today, we ask, who's Hamas to scare me, to terrify me? You make me laugh. Passover was celebrated. Let's not forget when it's about. We survived Pharaoh. We survived the Greeks. We survived the Romans. We survived the Inquisition of Spain. We survived the problems in Russia. We survived Hitler. We survived the Germany. We survived the Holocaust. The armies of 7 Arab countries. We survived Saddam. We still continue to survive the enemies present day today, and so on. Now, do you not think Israel is a miracle country? It's God's country. Now, I do not have time to finish the rest. I'll just stop here. You go back to internet. You go to internet and you find out. Just key in the miracle of Israel and you have a lot of write-ups on what happened to Israel today and going to happen tomorrow. Let's give thanks. Heavenly Father, we thank you for thy word. We thank you for thy people whom thou hast preserved to show us that thou art sovereign in all things. Lord, we do pray that thou would help us to remind ourselves that we have a God who is king, who is sovereign, who is in control of our lives. Help us to trust thee, to hope in thee, and to go on, knowing that thou art ever with us. So bless us, Lord, we do pray. We commit ourselves to thee, we commit Israel to thee, thine people. Thou continue to preserve them and prepare them for the day to come when thine program will be accomplished. We ask these things in Christ's precious name. Amen.